this morning, we're going to look at a story in the Bible about a group of men that had an opportunity to be thankful, very thankful, because they had something very important happen in their life. And I just found out this morning that Pastor Steve was going to preach on this next week, but I beat him to it, but he'll come out. So you might want to have a lot to share next week, just to help Steve out a little bit there, because he's got a great idea. But I want to look at this because I think this story, I know it talks to me about being thankful and asking me the question, am I truly thankful for what God has done for me? So if you want to take your Bibles and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And Riley, I really don't remember if I put this on. I did put it on there. Okay, thank you. And just let me read through this story for you. It's a familiar one to you. It says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered the village. 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at the feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand and go. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Father, we so often just do not see what you are doing in our lives and around us. Father, open our eyes that we might see, that we might realize what you are doing. And Father, that we would be thankful for how you work in our lives, for how you have given to us so much and blessed us so richly. Father, as we look at this story of these men who received such a wonderful gift, Lord, I pray that we would be able to see in this story how we are responding to you for the wonderful gifts that you have given to us. Lord, speak to us. Challenge our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I read this story, we're going to just kind of go through it verse by verse, and that's how I outlined it, and there are some extra verses that you can put in there if you want to write down the reference to them, but we're just going to kind of take this story just one verse at a time, or I guess we could take it two verses a couple of times, but we're going to start off by looking at verse 11. Not going to spend a lot of time there, but it says, while he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, this trip into Jerusalem was the last trip into Jerusalem. This was the last time he was going to be going to Jerusalem. A lot of things happened on this trip to Jerusalem. One of the things being, in John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the grave. This all happened on that trip, and it would be interesting sometime to just go through the different Gospels and find out that final trip. All the things that Jesus did on that final trip into Jerusalem. And we have to remember, too, that Jesus knew full well what was facing him in Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a secret to him. He knew. No one else had it figured out, but Jesus Christ knew. So this is that trip, the final trip into Jerusalem when this story takes place. Verse 12 says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Does not say what village. Just says as he entered a village that these 10 leprous men met him. Now, leprosy was, in those days, would be an equivalent of basically having cancer today. Except that leprosy was very contagious. Cancer generally isn't, but leprosy was, and there was no cure for leprosy. Now, there were some people who were declared leprous who really weren't, and often, not oftentimes, sometimes they would get over their illness, and their skin would clear up, and then the priest would okay them. And so there were those cases, but the disease known as leprosy, there was no cure for. There was no cure for. Now, and so if you want to kind of think in the mindsets of these men, it's like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, I have some bad news for you. You have cancer, and there is no cure for it. You know, I feel like, you know, we are fortunate with medicine today, how advances have been made, and people who are living testimonies today of being cured from cancer. He didn't have that in the Bible times when it was talking about leprosy. But what made this disease even worse is, you know, of course, the physical things that went with it, but also the social things that went with it. Because back in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, this is what the law tells us needs to be done with someone who is a leper. And it reads, as for the leper who has an infection, his clothes shall be torn. And I don't mean taken off of him and torn. He's supposed to be wearing torn clothes. He's supposed to look not good, let's put it that way. And the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover, okay, let's get the administration. And the hair of his head must be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now, of course, there were some reasons for this. Leprosy was a contagious disease. So you don't want everyone catching leprosy. And so you were to put him, but the things that he was supposed to do, that his head had to be uncovered so that they could see that he had leprosy. He was supposed to cover, it says his mustache. Now, if you're basically he was talking about, they need to cover their mouth. So they read out. So they have something, they'll have probably a scarf or something that they'd hold over their mouth like that. When they talked, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, wouldn't that be fun? How would you like to cry out, cancer, cancer? I have cancer. That, you know, it's like, no, none of us would like to cry that out. But that's what they had to do. And people would flee from them. And technically, by the law, they were supposed to flee from people. But if people got, they got too close or whatever, people would flee from them because here they are doing all this. They're unclean. They are to live alone outside of the camp. So they could not live in the town. They could not live in the village. They could not live in the camp. They had to be outside. And so what you would see in those days is because they were so hungry for fellowship or for socializing with people that you would have bands of lepers coming together. So you'd have groups of people. If nothing else, they could at least talk to one another and they could be with one another. So the rules for if you had leprosy were quite severe in those days. And again, they had no way of stopping leprosy. They had no way of healing leprosy. And it was a terrible disease. And so here these men basically are condemned for life to living outside of the city, living in torn clothes, looking a mess, just hair unkept, always covering their lower part of their face and crying out to all who were around so they knew that these people had leprosy. And so this is the situation. So Jesus came into this village and here was a group of men standing a distance. And verse 13 says, "And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" I bet they were just waiting for this moment. They were just waiting for this opportunity, hoping that Jesus would come their direction. Because they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on him." It's not the first time that we've seen people cry out to Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 says, "As Jesus went from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Matthew 15, 22, we read, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" In Matthew 17, 15, we read, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water." Matthew 20, 30. "And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" People knew that Jesus was a source of healing in those days. They knew that if they could call out to Jesus and call for his mercy and believe that he had the ability to heal him, that they would be healed. And in all these cases, Jesus did heal these individuals. You know, sometimes I think that in our lives, we're too proud to call to Jesus and say, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I really need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your encouragement. I need you from day to day to day to live." The thing that is great about our God is when we call out for mercy, we will receive mercy. When we call to him for mercy, he will be merciful to us. Now, what form and what will that mercy look like? Will he remove us out of the situation that we're in? Not always. Will he, if it's in the case of an illness, will he heal us? He can. He certainly has that ability to do that. But will he? He may not. You know, in these cases we looked at, yes, he healed all these individuals. But one thing that we can be sure of is when we call out for mercy to God, he will grant us mercy. He will give us the strength that we need to go on. He will give us the strength we need to meet our trials, to face our trials. Now, I know there's a lot of folks in here that have things that are wrong with their bodies that can't be corrected. I have things that are wrong with my body that cannot be corrected. Now, they can be helped if I behave myself, but they cannot be corrected. So I need to call on the Lord and say, Lord, help me to live with this. And He's helping me. And He's doing it. Because our God will grant us mercy. And in this case, these 10 men called out, Lord, have mercy on us. In verse 14, we see what happened. This is when he saw them. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, there's an act of faith in here for these 10 men. Because Jesus didn't say, you're healed. Now go and show yourself to the priest. What did he say? He said, go show yourselves to the priest. Well, it's like, they're just going to declare us unclean because we've not been healed. So they literally had to take off and start going to show themselves to the priest. They had to believe that what Jesus said was going to happen. And as they were doing that, they were healed as they went. Kind of reminds me of when Joshua was crossing the Red Sea. Joshua, well, he did, but anyway, as he was crossing the Jordan River, going into the Promised Land. Remember what was going on at that time? The Jordan was dry as a bone. It's kind of like a loose river. No, the Jordan wasn't dry as a bone. The Jordan was overflowing with water because it was in a flood. And God said, go. Take the ark, take some priests, and go. When did the water stop flowing in the Jordan River? Is it when they got to the bank, they stopped and they waited for it to stop flowing? No. The priests had to put their foot in the water. And then the water divided. And it dried up and they crossed through. So this is the same faith that has to be in there. And so we see the same thing that these men had to follow. I know, go show yourselves. And again, it was important that they go show themselves to the priests. Now this wasn't the first time that Jesus had healed someone who was leprous. In Luke 5, 12 to 15, we read, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him not to tell no one, but go and show himself to the priest and to make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Jesus healed him, but what did he say? You've got to go show yourself to the priest, because in order to be called clean, or to say that your disease is gone, you had to show yourself to the priest. And only the priest could make that determination that your leprosy was gone. So it was really interesting that the priest must have had some sort of medical knowledge in those days, because they were always supposed to show themselves to the priest. And so they went, and so Jesus, these men would have understood what Jesus was telling them to do, but in their minds they had to be thinking, wait a second, we're not clean yet. But they went anyway. And as they were going, they were cleansed. And then verse 15, it says, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. This is a story that is pointed at the Jews a little bit here, because the indication is that the rest of the men were Jews, or that there was a good portion of them that were Jewish. And yet, when this man saw that he was healed, He postponed going to the priest. Now, eventually, he's got to go to the priest. He's going to go to the priest because he wants to have the label of unclean lifted from him so that he can go back into circulation, so that he can be part of the society again, so that he can comb his hair and wear a hat and trim his beard and put on good clothes and not have to yell leper whenever he sees someone. He was going to have to do this, but when he saw, he put off the legalized announcement of him being healed. Because he saw he was healed. Even he looked at his hands and was like, wait a second, that's real skin. It's kind of pink and whatever color skin is, and it's not white, and there's no, because leprosy is white. And the real trick to leprosy is that the hair on the hand would be white also. And so, anyway, he saw that. And he realized he'd been healed. And in his mind, it's like, wait, I got to go back and thank this man. I got to go back and thank, this man just gave me an incredible gift. He gave me my life back. And so he came, and he fell down. And it says, and it makes a big point of it, and he was a Samaritan. Now, there's another story in the Bible where it makes a big point about a Samaritan, and that's in Luke chapter 10, verses 31 through 34. And you all know this is the Good Samaritan, story of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not telling you the whole story. It says, but this is after the man had been beaten up and he was laying on the road. It says, and by chance, a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Well, the gentleman in the story was a Jew, and he was beat up, and the priest should have felt pity for him, but he didn't. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Two men, how fortunate could you be? That's like saying in today's thing that you had an accident, or no, that's not an accident. Something happened to your car, and you pull up to the side of the road, and a sheriff's patrol and a state policeman go by you, and they just, he's moving. And so they just go on by, you know, you'd be kind of like, well, no, they're the ones who are supposed to stop and help, aren't they? And here, or it'd be worse, your family members go by. sucks to be him, we get first line for turkey. Or something like that. But in here it comes to the person, you know, the end of the story. The story is, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. See, here's something that the Jews, these religious leaders, should have done and they did not do, and a Samaritan did it, who were the Jews' despised enemies. Well, we have the same story. Here was 10 men who were healed by Jesus. And when they saw that they were healed, only one came back, a Samaritan. Actually, if you're a Samaritan, you'd probably be real pretty good about reading the New Testament. But I look at this and I'm thinking, okay, you know, Jews, Samaritans, the Samaritans were the despised people, and the Jews were the quote-unquote godly people, and if I would put myself in this story, I would probably put myself as a Jew. I am not Jewish by any stretch of the imagination, but I am a believer. And so I kind of say, well, okay, that kind of equates to me. As I'm not saying that believers are taking place of the Jews. I'm just saying I kind of put myself in that position, and I think, wow, God has done this for me. Am I really thankful for what he's done? You know, here 10 people were healed, one came back to give thanks. Just one. Not 10, one. Would I have been that one? I think oftentimes as believers, we overlook what God's doing. We don't see what he's doing in our lives. And when we don't see what he's doing in his life, we fail to give him thanks for what he's doing and for what he's done. And we have so much to give thanks for. You know, just so much. If we just stop and look at it and think about it. Psalms 107 verse 8 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. You know, that idea of stopping and giving thanks to God. Well, verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? Do you think God notices when we don't give thanks? You know, here's Jesus, and this one guy comes back praising God, giving thanks, falls down at Jesus' feet, prostrate on the ground. I mean, just face down in front of him, praising God and giving thanks. And Jesus notices him. But he also makes this comment. Where are the other nine? You know? And I stopped to think about it. Am I in that number? Am I the one or am I the nine? Where am I? And I think that's a question all of us has to ask. Am I the one who comes to Jesus and prostrates himself on the ground before the man who healed him? Or am I the nine who think, wow, I'm healed. I'm going to have a great old time tonight. You know? And we don't even stop to think about what has happened in our lives. We need to be the one. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be the one, not the nine. But unfortunately, I think a lot of folks, and I include myself in that, we fall into the trap of being the nine. Oh, we just merrily go on our way. You know, we have different prayer groups that are meeting. You know, and every once in a while we stop and say, oh, wait a second, we always pray and ask God to do this and ask God, you know, and ask God. Do we ever stop and say, Lord, thank you for doing that? You know, and I think oftentimes we don't. Craig, thank you for saying what happened in your surgery. I mean, that's great. We should be rejoicing with Craig that the pressure in his eye went to normal. You know, that is a miracle. And I know the surgeon is even, whoo, you know, that's great. Thank you for sharing that because we prayed for you. But see, we pray for people, but do we often stop and then thank God when he answers our prayers? Are we the one or are we the nine? And then Verse 19 says, and right there, I'm skipping some verses here. It says, and he said to him, stand and go. Your faith has made you well. And there's probably more in that statement than just simply you've been healed. Because the indication in here is because of his faith, coming back, glorifying God, recognizing what God has done. Not only has he been physically healed, but he's spiritually healed. He is spiritually whole. He has been saved. You know, giving thanks to God is no little thing. It's no little thing. It's super important. In fact, Riley, I'm backing up now. Romans 1:21. And this is the verse that describes kind of the path that men have taken. And this is what Paul wrote. He says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Not recognizing what God is doing for us can be a downfall in our lives. Because all of a sudden we are not focused on God anymore, we're focused on ourselves. And when we stop, and when we fail to stop and to thank God for what is going on in our lives, and we're basically saying, "I don't need you, God, because my life is going just fine," when we realize that if it wasn't for God, our life wouldn't be going fine. If it wasn't for God, we wouldn't have a life. We wouldn't be here. So my question to you as the praise team comes up and joins me to close this service is, are you the one? Are you the nine? God has done some wonderful things in your lives. For any of us here who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have salvation. We have everlasting. That means when we die, we may leave this earth, but we are going to be with God in glory. Is that worth a thank you? And we have that. That is given to us. And every day we have that. And even though we may have the worst day in history, we can always say, "God, thank you for being my Savior and for giving me that gift of salvation." And that's just one thing that He has done for us. So, are you the one? Or are you denying? Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us the strength to truly search our hearts, to see what you have done for us, Lord, and help us to be thankful for the indescribable gifts that you have given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.